Our Bibles, please turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Looking at the topic tonight, alone but not alone. 1 Kings chapter 18. And Brother Tim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 18, and let's start in verse 17. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host. Let's see, I'm in the wrong one. I'm in 2 Kings. We'll try 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 and verse 17. Okay. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him what?
Not a word.
Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So that was Baal's prophets back in verse 19. They were 450, and then there were the prophets of the groves, 400. So you have 850 false prophets. So as I was reading through this, I thought, you know, sometimes we feel all alone in this world, don't we? And yet Elijah here, he's the only one that will speak up for God. There's 850 other prophets, religious men, but they're all false prophets. 450 of them were prophets of Baal, and the other 400 were prophets of the groves, which God forbid to worship in the groves. That's where they had their idolatry. So just imagine, you're in an area, and you are one Christian against 850. And of course, there's many more people than that here, but these were the leaders, per se. And so just think of that. You think about how outnumbered Elijah was. And sometimes you might feel that way. Sometimes at work, you might feel like, wow, are there any other Christians around this place? What about it? You might feel that way. Maybe you have many unsaved relatives. Maybe you got saved later in life, and maybe much of your family is not saved. And sometimes you might feel, even amongst your own kin, you may sometimes feel all alone in serving the Lord. Well, number one tonight, if you're taking the notes, God cares about our loneliness. God cares about our loneliness. If you notice with me in Genesis chapter 2, in fact, you know, God was the one that brought it up in Adam's case. In Genesis chapter 2, you know, there's a lot of lonely people on this earth. If you don't believe that, just look at how many people are carrying a cell phone, talking to someone, or texting someone or on some social media. It's like, you know what? If you were to take away their cell phone, they would feel like they're in prison. They would feel like they've been banished, you know, from civilization. But in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should what?
Be alone.
I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now notice here that it was God that pointed this out. And remember, God made Adam and Eve in the same day. So God didn't even let 24 hours slip away. And he said, you know, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And then he goes on in verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. You know, evolutionists would like us to believe that man came from being very dumb to very intelligent, when in fact it's like the opposite. How many of us could name all the animals that there are? I mean, how many of us could even think of that many names, let alone remember what you called each one? Can you imagine what an intellect Adam had? I mean, what good would it do to call this animal a tiger if the next time you see it, you think, what did I name that? I mean, we are pathetic. You know, we just have several children, and it's like in the heat of stress, it's like we don't call them the right name. You know, sometimes you almost start at one end and you have to go down until you hit the right name. When we were at the assisted living there Sunday, and I was trying to remember the names of these people. That's why I wrote them down in my bulletin, because I have a hard time remembering names. I'm pathetic. Adam named all of the animals and remembered the names. He had a tremendous intellect. So don't ever believe the evolutionists thinking like, you know, dumb caveman can't even have a written language. Don't believe that at all, because it's not true. God created everything very good. He created man very intelligent, with a terrific mind. And so then in verse 20, we saw, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. I know the world says that a man's best friend is a dog, but I'm sorry, but that wasn't the way it was with Adam here. He was still missing a helpmeet. So verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So here the marriage is ordained right here. So someone foolishly said, well, if the Bible is true, then all men should have one less rib on that side. Well, what did God make him with? He made him with that rib. What makes you think, you know, if you lose a bone, does that mean your children are going to be born less bone? You know, if you get your finger cut off, does that mean when you have children, they're born with that finger missing? No, no. God put it in our genes and to program it the certain way to have all these members. And so that's really a evolutionist foolish question is what that is. But of course, men would have the same amount of ribs on both sides. But God made Eve of man's side. He didn't make Eve out of some bone in his head or some bone in his feet, but right out of his side to be his helpmeet. So this shows just how much God cares, really. It wasn't Adam that said, hey, God, you know, after a week or a month walking around the garden, it wasn't Adam that said, hey, you know, I appreciate all you've done, lots of food, lots of animals, but I don't see anyone here like me. No, it was God in the very 24-hour frame that he created Adam. It was God that brought it up. So you know what? God cares. God cares about your loneliness. He does. And he has compassion. You notice also here that God did not take a survey or a poll of Adam. He did not say, well, Adam, I'm thinking of making you a helpmeet. What color hair would you like to look at? What color eyes? I mean, to Adam, it's like, is there any other color? I mean, who, where has he seen anyone else's eyes or hair? But God didn't take a poll of Adam. You know what? God knows more of what we need than we do, doesn't he? He understands more of exactly what is a blessing to you than even you or I understand. So, you know, the world has their way of dating. You know, they date and they try to figure out who would be the best match for them. And they do that apart from the Bible. I mean, wouldn't it be better before getting emotionally attached to look at the Bible traits, the Bible characteristics that God says are commendable and wise? Wouldn't it be better to go on God's checklist than our checklist? You know, the problem with dating is that, so someone dates someone and they decide they don't like something, so I'm going to get rid of that one. I'm going to date another one. And then, well, this one might be better, this one might be worse, but still not perfect, going to get rid of this one. And so what they're doing is setting a precedent. And so then the problem is, finally they decide, well, I guess there isn't a perfect one, so I guess I'll marry this one. Not thinking about himself or herself, you know, what are they thinking? But what happens then? They've set the precedent, well, I don't like this thing. I'm going to forget this person. And so that's what they do in marriage as well. And so it's no wonder that marriage just becomes trial and error as well, sadly. So how much better it would be to base it on biblical traits, characteristics. Let's look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. I say that too because people look at how Isaac's wife was chosen, Rebecca, and they say, oh, boy, I'm glad my folks would never do that to me. So they do it to themselves, you know, think, well, I'll choose. Well, and then they find out they're not perfect either. Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is what? Vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be what? Praised. So look, just looking at that verse, you know, guys like to choose wives over beauty. But the Bible says there, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. How much better it would be for a young man to be praying and asking, Lord, please show me a young lady that fears God, that fears the Lord. Because that's the one that'll be praised. If you choose just on beauty, that's vain. Now, you know, what's interesting is that Isaac's wife was chosen based upon virtuous characteristics, and God did make her beautiful as well. So it's not that you have to choose one or the other, but choose the traits first, and then God will bless. Notice in Esther chapter 2, you know, Queen Esther was put in a hard spot. Well, she wasn't queen yet, but Esther was put in a hard place in the time in which she lived. But, you know, she still tried to be the most godly young lady she could. Esther 2:15. The Bible says, "Now in the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required what? Nothing. But what Hegai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her." Now just imagine that you had access to the king's closet. Only this closet wasn't for dressing the king. This closet was for dressing ladies like queens. And can you imagine the fancy clothes, the fancy jewelry? I mean, I imagine that closet or room, it probably was a huge room. I imagine it just glowed and glittered with the most expensive jewels and clothing you could imagine. But when they took her in there, what did she ask for? Nothing. She just took what was appointed her by the one in charge. And you notice then, verse 17, and the king loved who?
Esther.
Above who?
All the women.
I mean, can you imagine how some of those young ladies walked in there and all those diamonds and jewels? They probably had rings on every finger, and they probably had layers of necklaces, and I mean, they were probably loaded. He definitely noticed a difference when he saw Esther. And interestingly, he made her the queen. So, and on the other hand, you know, guys may like to impress the ladies, you know, by their muscles. But what about that? Is that, young ladies, is that how you should choose a young man, the strongest one, the one who, you know, beats all the competitions? Let's go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147 and verse 10. We're trying to look at what would be the wisest characteristics and traits to look for in this most important decision. You know, after our salvation, the most important choice you will make in life is who you marry. Psalm 147, verse 10. Now, this is speaking of God. It says, "He delighteth not in the strength of what?"
The horse.
The horse. Okay? And he goes on. "He taketh not pleasure in what?"
The legs of a man.
The legs of a man. So, you know, I guess in high school, sometimes maybe young ladies would be impressed. When I was in high school, there were young men that went out for all kinds of sports, and so they would wear the letter of the school. They would have their varsity sweater, and the really good athletes would have all kinds of silver, bronze awards pinned on their varsity sweater. And so, like on Fridays, I think it was the big football night, you know, they would wear their varsity sweaters and you'd hear them tingling going down the hall, all their medals, you know. Well, is that the best type of guy to choose to be your husband? Well, I'm not saying they couldn't be godly, but I'm just saying, verse 10, God does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. In other words, God is not impressed with man's strength. Well, why would God be impressed with man's strength when God's strength is infinite, but man's is not? So there are a lot of things we can glean from the scripture. What would be the best character traits to look for? And, you know, I wouldn't want a young man. If I was a young lady, I would not want a young man that had chosen me just based on my looks. Why is that? Well, Proverbs 27. That's really, really dangerous. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Proverbs 27:20. The Bible says hell and destruction are never full. So the what? The eyes of man are what? Never satisfied. So if I was a young lady and a young man had chosen me based on my looks, I would fear for my life in a way, because the eyes of man are never satisfied. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes 1:8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is what?
Not satisfied
with seeing, nor the ear, what?
Filled with hearing.
The eye is not satisfied with seeing. This time it doesn't refer just to men. This is all of us. You ladies know how it is. You ladies, let me ask you a question. How would you have liked to have gone through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness based on this point? Their clothes never wore out. They had the same clothes to wear for 40 years. How many of you ladies, honestly now, would be content with wearing the same dress for 40 straight years every day? If you were honest, you'd say, no, that doesn't sound real great to me. So the eyes of all people are not satisfied with seeing. They want a variety. So God provided the perfect one for Adam. And he didn't ask him. He just made the perfect one. Notice with me in Psalm 147. So we're talking about God cares about our loneliness. He's the one that brought it up about Adam's loneliness. In Psalm 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth what?
The broken in heart,
and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up who?
The meek.
He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So he cares. He knows all of our needs. So God cares about our loneliness. Number two, sin increases loneliness. Sin increases loneliness. You know, if you want to be happy and if you don't want to be lonely, then do not follow a life of sin, because it only produces more loneliness. Notice in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, sin is what causes the separation of people. The separation. How long do marriages in Hollywood last? Doesn't seem like very long. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, what? Come out from among them and be what? Ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So sin causes separation. God says, come out from among that sinful group. Notice in Proverbs chapter 1, sin separates. Sin causes loneliness. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Proverbs 1:10. How do you try to help your children to be around the right type of children? Well, Proverbs 1:10. My son, if what? If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go with them. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, what? Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. So sin causes loneliness. We're told to separate from sin. So, you know, don't believe this whole world that, hey, you want to have a good time? You know, come sin with us. No, sin causes more loneliness. And that is what caused man to be separated from God. Notice in Genesis 3 and verse 8, Adam and Eve both sinned. And so what happened then? Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So, oh boy, God is coming. What did they do? And Adam and his wife, what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. They had sinned. And so they are hiding from God. Sin causes loneliness, more loneliness. We don't have time tonight, but you can just jot down Luke 16, the rich man in hell. He was just pleading with Abraham to send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool his tongue because he was tormented in the flame. And you know what? There were no visitors for the rich man in hell. No visitors whatsoever. So sin brings loneliness. In Jude verse 13, you know, hell is a place of the lost wandering forever. You talk about loneliness. Jude 13. Jude verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness, what?
Forever.
So, the lost are illustrated here like by wandering stars going through the blackness of darkness forever. What a horrible, lonely, eternally lonely place to be. But heaven, on the other hand, heaven is the exact opposite of loneliness. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. So, yes, in this time, there are times of loneliness like Elijah. He was outnumbered 850-1. But you know what? For hundreds of years now, Elijah has been in heaven with what we're about to read here. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is what?
Fullness of joy.
At thy right hand there are what? Pleasures forevermore. And one last verse here in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Yes, as a Christian, there are times when we have to separate from the crowd and their sin and their darkness. But one day it'll be so different. Revelation 5:11. And I beheld and I heard the what? The voice of many angels round about. Do you imagine in hell? You know, in hell, it's described as wailing and gnashing of teeth. Does it ever get on your nerves when someone is moaning and groaning in pain? When we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, I had to get my tonsils out, and the man next to me was up in years, but he had shingles, had pain. All night long, he moaned and groaned. That was horrible. But just think what hell is going to be like, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Compared to heaven, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, what?
Worthy
is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And you see this whole scene, it's one of great praise and glory and singing compared to darkness, thirst, wailing, pain, gnashing of teeth. What a tremendous difference. So Yes, in this life, at times we'll be like Elijah. We might be outnumbered 850-1. But my friends, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you do care about us. You care about our loneliness. You care about broken hearts. It was your idea, not Adam's, to provide a helpmeet for him. And Lord, we think about the wonderful place you prepared where we will hear the singing of thousands and thousands of people. What a wonderful choir that will be in heaven. Pleasures forevermore, not sinful pleasures, holy, righteous, and good pleasures. Pleasures that last forever, for eternity, not something short-lived and sinful. Lord, thank you for the wonderful place that you have prepared. I pray, Lord, if there should be any here tonight that are not yet prepared, have not yet received Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray they would make that decision tonight, realizing that Jesus is the perfect and pure Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life on earth, and then died on the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory the third day, proving that his blood was sufficient to wash away our sin. Lord, please help us in these times in this life when we may be lonely and down and discouraged. I pray that you would help us to realize that you are always with us and that one day we will be with you and the great host praising you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.